If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at the final chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. But before we get there, there's nothing we like more than a redemption story. Whether it's in TVs, movies, and even literature, they're full of stories of characters who've gone through incredible changes and become a different person at the end of the story. So today, before we look at our passage, I wanted to try a little game with you guys. I'm going to give you a few details, and I want to see if you can come up with the character. They might be from a movie, a book, a TV series, whose life was changed. So here's the thing. I'm going to give you a one-sentence detail. If you think you know who I'm talking about, raise your hand. We're going to give one person a guess, and then I'll give you the next clue, and we'll see if we can figure out. Don't worry, they're not too hard. All right, number one. I started as a bratty prince with a bad temper. Lisa? Fresh Prince. That would be fun, but no, it's not the Fresh Prince. Plus, he's not an actual prince. All right, next one. Hold on. You get one guess, and Lisa wasted it. Number two, I was changed from a human into something else. All right, Steve, you got it back there? Oh, that's so great, but not the right answer. I love Cusco as well, and that would have been a really good one. Never mind. All right, last one. The change happened after I met a young lady who many would describe as beautiful. All right, I got to call my wife. Yeah, I know. Like. It's the Beast. All right, yes. The Beast goes on a pretty dramatic arc there. He is so unlikable at the beginning that they turn him into a beast, and eventually his name's Adam. Oh, wow, that's a lot more information. You're doing a lot more work on these illustrations than I am. All right, next one. All right, clue number one. I wear a lot of black. All right, Isaiah. Darth Vader. Oh, yeah, that's right. You got it. Now, do you know why we picked Darth Vader? Yeah. The other clues were, number two was, I'm not a great dad. my goal was to rule the entire galaxy. So we see that Darth Vader goes on goes through a lot of change in his story. All right, third and final redemption story. Number one, I lived in London. Nobody's even gonna guess? All right. Number two, I work in finances. Oh, all right. Time out. If my family gets all three answers, everybody's just going to say, you guys saw the message beforehand. He lives in your house. You just looked at all the answers. All right, go ahead. Ebenezer Scrooge. Yes, it's Ebenezer Scrooge. All right, yes. Ebenezer starts his story out as a curmudgeon, and by the end, my final clue was scary things happened to me on Christmas Eve. See, the third one is pretty much the giveaway. There are many more examples that I could give, and probably should have given some that my family didn't know. The more important issue is whether these kinds of life changes are really possible. Now, we love seeing them in movies or in the books that we read, but can lives genuinely be changed? Can people go from being hopelessly lost to living a life full of peace and hope? Well, that's the question that I think is well worth exploring today, because we want to believe that, right? We want to believe that for the people that we pray for. Some of us want to believe that for ourselves. We want to know that life can change, that even in the difficulty, there is joy and there is hope. Well, so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because today, as we continue our study of 1 Timothy, Paul begins to wrap up the first of his two letters to Timothy by talking about this very topic. What does it look like when a person's life is truly transformed by the saving faith in Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 this morning. Here's what God's word says. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things that you should teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they're conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's pray, and we're going to explore what these verses teach about a changed life today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word today, and as we reflect on what it means, both when it was written and what it still means to us today, Lord, I pray that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit, that we would be not just hearers of your word today, but we'd be doers, followers, obeyers, that we would be changed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have protected it and given it to us today so that we can continue to walk in your ways, no matter what the world that we live in looks like. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after several chapters filled with practical advice centered on Timothy's role as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, 1 Timothy 6 is focused more on personal insights, both for him and for the people that he's ministering to. So today we're going to look at the signs of a life that a life is truly changed. While the final chapter of 1 Timothy opens with Paul covering a variety of topics, all of these topics have something in common. They are the thoughts and actions of a person whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these signs that Paul talks about together. The first sign that we see of a life that is truly changed is that it lives differently. Paul opens this section by addressing the followers of Christ who find themselves in servitude. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. At first glance, Paul's instruction through Timothy to these believers might seem strange. And at first glance, we might just want to skip over these couple of verses, right? Anytime the Bible talks about topics like slavery, man, we feel like we open ourselves up to some harmful criticism. But keep in mind here, Paul is not trying to change a culture. What's he trying to do? He's trying to change the hearts of the people in that culture. The Word of God isn't trying to change our world. It's trying to change us. And we're the ones that go into that world and make a difference. Jesus didn't die for a country. He died for individuals and sent individuals into that country to share the good news with them. So when the Bible addresses a topic like this, especially a controversial topic like this, slavery, what is he trying to do? He's trying to reach the people that are in this system and try and change the system from the inside out. According to the British Museum, slaves comprised 10 to 30% of the Roman Empire's population, with the figures varying significantly by region and time period. When slavery was at its peak in the first century AD, coincidentally, when Paul is writing 1 and 2 Timothy, it is estimated that there were between 5 and 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So Paul's not just talking to one or two people here that are dispersed. He's speaking to a broad part of the population of the Roman Empire at this period of time. And think of this, a rebel Jewish scholar like Paul and his young Gentile apprentice were not going to change the slavery culture of Rome, but they could change the hearts of both slaves and masters who had come to know Jesus in that culture. So what does Paul teach? He teaches those in servitude to work hard, to serve their masters as they would serve the Lord. And that's not just Paul's message to Timothy in this letter, but throughout his writings. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he's writing the church itself, verses 5 to 8, he writes this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free." He says, those who are servants, serve with all your heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because God sees what we do. Whether free or in servitude, we do it as unto the Lord. In Colossians 3:22, Paul writes this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." We don't just do what's right when people see us do what's right. We live a life that's right, whether people are watching or not. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter at the end of the day what people think. The only person whose opinion genuinely matters is the Lord's. And he doesn't miss a thing. See, the reputation of slaves in the Roman Empire was one of laziness and disrespect and even thievery. And Paul counseled those who were in a life of slavery to live differently. The point that Paul makes here is simple, but at the same time, incredibly challenging. The reality is we often find ourselves in difficult and sometimes honestly unfair situations. Listen, all of us at times have looked around and said, hey, this situation we're in, it's not right. It's not fair. It's not just. Every one of us has been there. But even in those situations, we have the ability to live in a way that points to Christ in whatever situation we're in. Yes, God may give us the opportunity to change those situations. And if something is unjust and unright, we have every right to speak up. But no matter what, whether we have that ability or not, we always have the ability to honor Christ in every situation. And we see this throughout the Bible. Israel had to live differently when they lived in a society that was surrounded by idol worship. Daniel chose to live differently when he was brought to Babylon and taught how to be a good Babylonian. Paul references servants in a culture that they could do nothing about. Even now, we live in a world that doesn't often recognize God, his role in creation or in our lives. Yet we can choose to live as people of faith in a culture that has very little. We're called to live differently. We're called to function differently than the world that's around us. But that's not the only sign of a changed life that Paul talks about in these verses. The second one he talks about in verses 3-5 is to pursue peace. The Society of International Law in London wrote a paper that states that over the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace across the world. In other words, over the last 4,000 years, only 268 years have there been no war going on somewhere in the world. Despite all our peace treaties, all our attempts, all of our governing bodies, in the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars just on the continent of Europe alone. What's the point? Well, there's one thing that history has made very clear. We are not very good at living at peace with one another. But when you read these verses, followers of Jesus are called to pursue and foster peace. Look at verses 3-5 with me one more time. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and a godly teaching, they're conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest with controversies and quarrels about the word that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. See, this passage reiterates some of the ideas that Paul talked about earlier in his letter about false teaching and unnecessary teaching. But it also brings to light that good teaching is meant to unify, not to tear apart. While our world may give out prizes for those who pursue peace, the reality is that many in our culture find much more value in driving people apart than bringing them together. But Paul's words here to Timothy are very clear. Good, godly teaching brings believers in Christ together. It doesn't put them at odds with one another. And this isn't just the mindset that a follower of Jesus is called to have. Look at what the Bible teaches about being full of peace. In Matthew 5:9, we read this. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." May you want to be children of God. You know what Jesus says? You know what your identifying characteristic is? Being a person of peace. But he doesn't stop there. In Romans 12:18, Paul writes this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Listen, sometimes we don't get that option, but we are to do everything in our power to be peacemakers. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see God." Listen, peace is not something that comes naturally to us as people. There are many of us who would much rather live in drama and live in anger than live in peace. But the Bible is abundantly clear that God desires his children to be ones who bring peace, not who bring strife. In 1555, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in his prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. But Nicholas Ridley declined his brother's offer, and he said this, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I've ever slept." Because he knew the peace of God, that he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his needs. See, peace brings peace. When we are people who pursue peace, we find peace ourselves. God wants us to be not just people who bring about peace, but people who also enjoy peace. This is what it means to have a life that's changed, to have genuine peace. The final sign that Paul gives to Timothy about genuine life change is to learn to be content. 35 years ago, Gordon Gekko delivered his famous speech in the movie Wall Street. I got a short clip of it for you here.
"For lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much."
Gordon Gekko had some strong feelings about the role of greed and its power. Let me ask you a question. What would Jesus say about that? Well, Jesus speaks specifically to the idea of greed. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" Gordon Gekko said that greed is good for everything. Jesus says, hey, watch out for every kind of greed. Sadly, it feels like that speech that we see in Wall Street has become the reality in most of our world. But in verses 6 to 10, Paul presents a different reality for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Look at what he writes again. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul ends this section of the letter by reminding followers of Christ that greed for the things of this life is not the aim of those who have eternity in front of them. And Paul's not alone in trying to redirect the hearts of believers. Contentment in Christ is an idea that's found throughout the writings of the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'I will never leave you and never will I forsake you.'" See, the writer of Hebrews doesn't just say, hey, be content, be fine with what you are. But he says, listen, I want you to remember why you can be content. Because God never leaves you and he never forsakes you. He will always provide for you. Whether it's in this life or whether it's in the life to come, you are cared for. You are loved and the Lord is looking after you. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he explains how he was able to find contentment even when he was missing what many of us would consider the essentials of life. In Philippians 4, 11 to 13, listen to what Paul says. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. See, contentment doesn't just come when God gives us everything we want all the time. Paul says, listen, there were many times I didn't have what most people would say were the essentials of life. I didn't have food on the table that night. I didn't have a place to lay my head, but I chose to be content because I knew that in any and every situation, God was with me. I could be content even when I didn't have enough in the checking account, or when I wasn't sure where the next meal was going to come from, or when the storms of life just seemed to overwhelm me. The secret of contentment wasn't in our bank accounts. It wasn't in where we lay our head. It was that the Lord was there and that he is always there. He is here with us now, and make no mistake, he is with us for eternity. Over and over again in the Bible, he reminds us that the troubles of this life aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. So whether your life is great, good, enjoy it. Be content with it. The Lord's awesome. If life is tough right now, don't worry. God hasn't gone anywhere. And he'll walk with you through the difficulty and bring you out to the other side. And even if this whole life is a train wreck, just miserable, guess what? This life isn't even the end. There's a whole lot more to go. Simply put, contentment is understanding that Christ has given us all that we need, both now and for eternity. A story is told about a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman who was sitting lazily beside his boat. He went up to him and he said, "Sir, why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman looked back at him. He's like, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." The businessman was confused. He said, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" The fisherman looked at him. He's like, "Well, why would I do that? What would I do with them?" He said, "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "And then you could buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch even more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make even more money. Soon you'll have a fleet of boats and you'll be rich like me." The fisherman looked at him. He said, "Well, what would I do then?" He said, "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." "Well, isn't that what I'm doing right now?" said the fisherman. And he walked away. See, in this world, we're often sold things that we do not need or that do not work. Paul reminds Timothy of things that have always worked. People who have a changed life, they live differently. They live peacefully. They live contentedly. So can a life truly be changed? That was the question we started with here. Well, it might not take place over the 2 hours of a movie or the 3 days it takes you to read a book, or in my case, the 3 months, or even over an entire season of TV. But the Bible is abundantly clear that change can and does happen when we seek the Lord. We begin to see our world differently, to function in it differently, to deal with its stresses and struggles differently, and ultimately find peace, even in a troubled and traumatic world. This is what the changed life of Jesus Christ looks like. And we're all working our way towards it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the clarity and direction that it brings. Lord, you offer us something very different through your Son, not just eternal life and heaven and hope. That would be more than enough if that's all it was, but that's only the beginning. With salvation and with a relationship with Jesus Christ comes a different way of living in this world, a better way, a way that gives us the opportunity to be free from many of the things that capture the hearts and fears of those around us. So Lord, we may not be perfect at this. We may have days that we struggle to be content. Sometimes where we crave the hurt instead of the peace. Days where we just want to blend in and not stand out. But Lord, each and every day, your Holy Spirit moves us closer and closer to Jesus Christ, who perfectly did those things, who lived differently in a world that didn't understand it, who brought peace when he was surrounded by struggle, and who was content to do the work that you set before him, not to get a crown here on earth, but to be in your presence for eternity. Help us to choose wisely. In Jesus Christ's name.